2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter number 5. Appreciate the attention and the response and the feedback from this morning's message. I pray that the Lord will speak to us again tonight. Verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. If you've ever had a loved one who started drinking when they got up, you knew that was at a whole different level. Okay, I'm not believing how many nodding heads I'm getting. God have mercy that many people in this small crowd tonight know what I'm talking about. I've never experienced it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But my goodness, half or more of you, when I said if you've known somebody who had to have it when they got up in the morning, and half of you started nodding your heads. That's a whole different level. It's all wrong. But that's a completely different level, Brother Youngblood, from the man who comes home from work and pops a cold one. Both are wrong. But you get up and have to have one to get going in the morning and one in the middle of, y'all know what I'm talking about. And let me tell you something. You say, Brother Ains, I think the Bible's against drunkenness. I don't think the Bible's against drinking. You're wrong. But if you were right, and you're not, if you were, you have no clue how that first drink would ever affect you. Everybody in here's chemistry is different. Everybody in here responds differently. There's people that were hooked after one. Okay? You young people, don't go down that road. Verse number 11, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, until wine inflame them. This is an interesting verse. Look at number 2. And the harp and the viol. Y'all can see what, that's a stringed instrument, right? V-I-O-L. That's obvious. Okay. The tabret and the pipe. No trick question here. Is there anything wrong with those four musical instruments? No. What's going on? They're using it wickedly. Let's be real honest for a minute. There are people who have a problem with a banjo in the church. Oh, I got a problem with them. But my point is, that's an instrument. This is an instrument. What are we going to do with them? Okay? What are we going to do with that? Are we going to do a hoedown? Or are we going to say, I'll fly away, oh glory. Okay? That's different from a hoedown. We like to sing through our nose. That's okay. You see what I'm saying? I like the string. That's our orchestra. In Western North Carolina, that's our orchestra. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it, okay? The problem in these verses are not the instruments. It's what they're doing with it and why they're doing it. You want to think when you read your Bible. You don't just read 4 chapters a day so the preacher stays off your back. You think about what you're reading. You let it soak down in there. They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished. Their multitude are dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man, that does not mean grumpy, M-E-A-N means menial, the low man. Okay, the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled. You say, Brother Raines, how can a mean man be brought down? Here's what he's saying. Liquor, wine, alcohol is the common denominator, and it's no respecter of persons. It'll destroy the poor man along with the rich man. That's what he's talking about. Brought down, the mighty man humbled, the eyes of the lofty humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Throw his truth away and watch him be exalted in judgment. Listen to the preacher. You don't want God exalted in judgment in your life. Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Say, well, Brother Lance, how can I judge myself? I'm a fallen, sinful man. I'm so glad you asked. You got a Bible. Judge yourself according to that book and you'll pass the test, okay? I can't conform myself to the image of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I have a rule book. I have a manual to help me in that process and a teacher living inside of me. The one who wrote the book. If you ever get a chance to take a class where the professor that's teaching it wrote the textbook, sign up for that class. It's incredible. The insight that you get in that setting is like nothing you've ever experienced. And that's what you get to do every day as a believer. You get to take a class and the professor who wrote the book lives inside of you. Okay? So look then at verse number 17, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, the waste places of the fat ones shall the strangers eat. The second woe, the one we're looking at tonight, plain and simple, I'm going to stay with the scripture, verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, why? That they may follow strong drink. The woe is the woe of strong drink. But if you'll look at the remaining verses in that woe, it is clear that it goes beyond and it goes deeper than the woe of strong drink. And here's the way I want to look at this evening, and that would be this. It is the woe of unbridled pleasure. You live to laugh. I'm not talking about enjoying life. I want you to enjoy life. Brother John said it wonderfully. Brother King said it wonderfully. If anybody ought to be enjoying life, it ought to be us. So that, I'm not talking about, oh, preacher wants us walking around sad like a bunch of Quakers. Okay, no. You ought to be the happiest Christian in the plant tomorrow. On the job site tomorrow, you ought to stand out for all the right reasons. So I'm not talking about that you can't enjoy the life that God has given you. I am talking about when the world says that they're enjoying life and what it takes to make them happy and to make them enjoy life. I am here to tell you that is a woe that is pronounced in God's Word. And when you are consumed with that, A, you'll never be satisfied. B, there is judgment coming. And we live in a world that doesn't want to hear that. We live in a world who blows it off like it's no big deal. And I am here to tell you it is a big deal and there is a judgment day coming. Let me throw this in before we get into the text. The idea, and I thought about this for the last little while. I thought about it all day today. The idea of the teen years being carefree and footloose and fancy free and all that. That is a relatively new idea pretty much since World War II. Let me explain. We call them the greatest generation, and I have bragged on them recently in this church, Brother Fred. Okay? But here's what the greatest generation did. They went through the Depression in the 30s as kids. They came of age and they ended up going to Europe and Japan and Africa and setting us free from tyranny in the 40s. They started coming home. A lot of them stayed longer than just the day the war ended, much like Brother Townsend did. They were occupying forces in all of these unstable areas all around the world. And it wasn't long before Korea became a hot spot. Okay? So here's what happened, Brother PJ. Most of them since childhood had it pretty rough. The Roaring Twenties were a figment. I mean, they were just a piece of history to that crowd. So they landed over here. They started settling in the late 40s and early 50s and setting up housekeeping, Brother Youngblood, and having families. And here was their mantra. We want our kids to have it better than we did. And they took the chores off of them, all the gadgets. You think we got gadgets today? Look at what was invented in the 50s to make life simpler. Okay, and all those gadgets started coming and machinery to where you weren't spending 12 hours a day behind a mule on the farm. And so that generation raised their kids and they said, I want them to have it better. That is pretty much when the idea of the teen years being carefree and they can accept adult. But before that, you went from childhood to adulthood. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. Okay, all that tween stuff hadn't been heard of or invented. Okay, here's pretty much what happened. When you went through puberty, and for the guys, your muscles started developing and you could haul a little hay. You started hauling hay. Okay, everybody understand what I'm talking about. So here's what I'm saying. It is a relatively, in the history of mankind and in the history of this country, it is a relatively young idea that our children get 6, 7, 8 years of plenty. They're old enough to get into a whole lot of trouble. Somebody say amen. But we don't give them enough responsibility. But we did give them money a generation ago. Now we give them a card. Stupid. Okay? And they go out and they live these lives and they get in messages. I'm not being ugly. Y'all, I would never hurl something in your face, but it's the society we live in. That's why now it is normal for people to be raising their grandkids. I remember at Pleasant View Christian Academy, Taylor, South Carolina, Bethany, 20 years ago, the first family that came in and enrolled grandchildren. 4 years ago, Mountain View Christian Academy, 20 years roughly after we had the first family enroll a grandchild, Brother PJ, the first family came in and enrolled a great-grandchild. The grandmother was as bad off as the mother. You understand what I'm talking about? Say, Brother Rains, we didn't come for a sociology class. The men of Ephraim understood the times. And we better understand the times that we live in. A, because we got a group of young people that we need to be pouring our lives into, and we need to be building a wall of prayer around those young people. We need to be investing in each other's homes. You want to know how the couple's event ended last night? Prayer. We had 3 tables with 8 people, 4 couples each, at each table. And Brother PJ, when the message was finished, my goodness, what a powerful message the Lord sent us. And I said, folks, we're going to end in prayer. And I said, I want us calling each other's names. I said, I want you to hear each other. I want you to hear somebody saying your name in prayer. Sometimes when I'm down here in this altar, I say our young people, I say our adults' names, I say Jared's name, I say y'all's names. One reason I want Jesus to hear it, can I be so bold as to tell you another reason, Brother Breck? I want you to hear it. Has it ever helped you to hear your name called in prayer? Son. So here's what I want us to get out of this text tonight. Does God want you to enjoy life? Yes. Does God want you floating through life, giggling like a hyena without enough responsibility to come in out of the rain? No. 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 So let's look at the text. Would you please hold your place in Isaiah, and we're coming back. Go to Ecclesiastes. That is going to be back to your left. Okay? So if you'll go west on I-66, Route 66 goes from one side of the country to the other. Go west on 66 and stop at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee. Thee is life. I'll prove, I'll check, I'll test thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And I said, behold, this also is vanity. Somebody tell me what vanity means, one of you young people. Empty. Boys, empty.
Well, I just want to have fun. I just want to be with my friends.
Empty. I'm going to end with it in Psalm 16, but let me go ahead and give you it right now. You better find your pleasures in Jesus. Oh, that's so boring. Shame on your caregivers if you think living for Jesus is boring. Shame on your church if you think living for Jesus is boring. Help me now. Let me tell you something. We better not lose any young people to the world because we're deadheads. Okay, we don't have to dance in the aisles and we don't have to jump pews. But boy, they better see the joy of the Lord in my face. And buddy, the other night I got full and couldn't help it. I wasn't trying to help it either. And Chris said, I'm glad. We better be agging each other on in this messed up world with a bunch of praise and worship foolishness. And on the other end of the spectrum, deadness. We better be fanning each other's fires. Okay, I'm not talking about flesh. Y'all know me better than that. But I don't want our young people going, hey, I'm going to go down there. You better make sure it's not tickling the flesh. Here's how you know if it's real, is it lasts in 30 minutes after the service? Does it carry you in the night when you have a setback in 30 days another? I tell you, most of us can deal with one, buddy, when they start coming at you like sandbags upside of the head and you reel from that one and they hit you in the other one, you better make sure you got something that is anchored. Oh, you young people, I'm just going to tell you what you saw tonight. When I was a kid, gallbladder surgery was a 6-week recovery. All this laparoscopic stuff and doing a slit about this long above your belly button and sucking it out. Sorry. He said, hey, wish they'd have done a cut slit on his belly button. Brother Youngblood, you and I'm not old, I don't think. But I remember when gallbladder surgery was right up there with heart surgery. And he went in thinking they was going to do the little outpatient procedure. And buddy, he didn't. He had the real deal. Here's my point. That's a blow. It's a blow mentally. It's a blow physically. It's a blow financially. Oh, he's got insurance. I got some news for you about that, their insurance. Wait till they tell you what they're not covering. Okay? So I'm just telling you, my heart, I'm praying right now for you and Brother Brian. Lord, I said, Lord, prepare him before it gets here. Let him see you in a whole new way. But then 30 days later, well, actually 2 weeks later, they said, your father-in-law's got 2 weeks or less. That's a blow. Well, Brother Raines, he's saved. Hallelujah, he's saved. Yeah, he's still daddy and he's still gone. He's still dead. He's still gone. So I'm telling you young people, and then to stand up and testify and sing about what? God picked out a valley for me. This is my valley. I'll just push my way through. Is that what he sang about? What did he sing about? Peace. I need a witness. I'm going to wait till I get one. Oh, we don't mind singing valley songs. Oh, we sing a mournful tune. You ought to go. I know you heard some in Cleveland, Tennessee. Buddy, Gowansville, South Carolina. Oh, they love them, their sad songs, Brother Seth. Oh, yes. And go to the altar and weep and just carry on. Don't listen to the way we sing it. Just listen to the words. Well, I want to hear the words and the way you sing it. Somebody help me. Here's my point. Those valleys come, those trials come. What do you have? Peace. You have deep-rooted joy. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Do you have that? You young people, I'm going to hone in on it on a minute. He's not on pills. He's not on pills. Stumbling up and down the aisle, can't get into church. No, he's hooked on Jesus. So make sure you've got an anchor that's going to hold, okay? Look at 2. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? What's the purpose? What's the point? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 16 and 17. You're going to have to think about these verses. Verse 16, are you there? Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. I'm not going to open the floor, but I guarantee you, if I ask most of us, what does that mean? We're like, is there something wrong with breakfast? It's not what he's saying. We'll look at the next verse. Where's the best commentary to your Bible? 17. When y'all say that, I want to run. Blessed art thou, O Lamb, when thy king is the son of nobles, the princes eat in, say it, for strength, strength, not for drunkenness. What's he saying? Eating what they need, not eating for the fun of it. Let's all stand and sing Almost Persuaded. Now, I'm not giving anybody any health advice, but I am telling you that the Bible says if you get up and go to a banquet and that's all you live for because you're a spoiled brat king, he said, that's not the life I intended you to have. He said, you live a life of service. You eat when you need to, not just when you want to. Okay, everybody, you understand? That's what he's saying, living for that. Okay, back to the text. Let's stay there for a few minutes. Isaiah 5. Say, Brother Raines, do we really need this? The answer is yes. I could tell you horror stories that would bridge the gap between this morning's message and tonight's, what is preached from pulpits about material blessings and living for pleasure. Horror stories. Horror stories. I won't do that. Look at verse number 11 and 12a. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that follow strong drink, continue until the night, until the wine inflame them. Harp, vial, tabret, pipe, wine are in their feast. Number 1. Unsatiable. Satiable. S-A-T-I-A-B-L-E. Unsatiable. Never satisfied. Never get enough. It doesn't matter how great last week's party was. They're going to get up and do it again tomorrow. It doesn't matter how good the high was last Saturday. They're out there again doing it this Saturday. Here's what one man told me several years ago standing in this church. He said, preacher, when you live that life, you're always looking for the next high. And you're always trying to match the first one. Y'all with me? I do not know by experience, buddy, what I'm talking about. Because the strongest thing I've ever had is NyQuil when I thought I was dying with the flu. And I know men who won't take that because of all the ingredients. I respect you. Okay? I do a little wine for the stomach's sake, and I'm like, take me out of here, Jesus. Come on, somebody help me. NyQuil ain't a sin. I respect you if you're not going to take any, but I'm not sinning. Thank you. Thank you. If your eyes feel like they're getting ready to pop out of your head, you better take something. And let me take right here. If somebody like her came up to me and said, preacher, the life I lived, that weakens my conscience to know that you take that, I've taken my last one. It's what Paul said. It's what Paul said. Well, what about your headache? What about your sinus and your, all that? I'll take something else. I'll get her to hit me in the head with a hammer. You've been looking for a chance, okay? I'll come to in 3 days and the sinus headache will be gone. Young people, listen to the preacher, unsatiable. You'll do it all and you'll think you're having the time of your life and you'll be looking for something else in 3 days. You'll be looking for something the next weekend. You're never satisfied. I have had people at the jail. I've had people at church. I've had people at Christian school. I've had people in every walk of life tell me I was never at peace. I wanted everybody, Brother John, to think I was. I put on a good show and a good talk. And I want you young people, the only people I've ever met in 56 years who was truly satisfied were those who were head over heels in love with Jesus. And if you're tempted with the far country, the devil will say to you, he's saying that because that's what he has to say. He's a Bible-believing, independent, King James preacher. That's what he has to say. No, it is not. I'm saying it, Isaiah, from the bottom of my heart. In 56 blessed years, the only people I've ever known that were at peace were those who were head over heels in love with Jesus. Some of them were addicted to pills. Some of them were hooked on alcohol. Some of them were hooked on morality. They were good people. They were proud of themselves. And they, if they didn't have peace, they'd go do another good deed. See, that's how the devil deceives us. We think they're all in the gutter. Listen to me, Caleb. The devil will take children and young adults. I know you've trusted Christ, but the devil don't care if he gets you with church membership. How many people have trusted the baptism waters? How many people have let pride keep them from getting born again? They weren't on 7th Avenue strung out. They were on a church pew. It's not worth it, Brother Youngblood. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Unsatiable. Never satisfied. Never enough. Never at peace in their souls. That is all the world has to offer you. And I could line them up. Moral, immoral, poor, rich. I could line them up. Look at verse number 12b. But they regard not the work of the Lord. Neither consider the operation of, please say that next word. Number one, unsatiable. Number two, inconsiderate. And I don't mean that as a synonym for rude. Inconsiderate means this, no consideration. I have to ask you, where is God in your thoughts? Where is God in your thoughts? Do you meditate on Him? Do you think about how good He is? Somebody told me recently, please hear me. If this is all you get tonight, please get it. Somebody was in a conversation recently with someone who in the day moved thousands with their God-given voice, walked with God, ministered in the power of God alone and moved thousands. And somebody told me they were in a conversation with that person and the subject of death came up. And that person who once walked with God said, and you know what's so sad about these deaths? None of them had, you ready? Insurance. Now, I hope you've got an insurance policy. But the saddest thing about you dying is not the absence of an insurance policy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me illustrate the point. Look at your text. God's not in their thoughts. That's really what I want you to get tonight. Where is God in your thoughts? Are y'all? You understand what I'm saying? That doesn't mean you have to quote a verse. The leaves of the trees shall clap their hands. That's okay. That's a beautiful verse. But you don't have to impress anybody that you know a Bible verse about leaves. But I'm just asking, where is God in your thoughts? Do you think about Him? Do you meditate on Him? Do you talk to Him? Do you acknowledge Him? Does that make sense? Oh, Brother Raines, they'll think I'm weird. That's okay. Inconsiderate. They're not aware of God. Brother Fred, they don't think about Him. They're not living for Him. They're not worried about being a soldier who hears well done. They're doing footloose and fancy free exactly what they want to do. Look at 13a. Therefore, conjunction. Link it to the verse behind it, in front of it. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Does that remind anybody of Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Would you read the last one with me, please? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Brother Matthew, that is what the verse in Isaiah is referring to, is not that it's wrong to enjoy other things. The sin comes in here, church, when we love those things more than we love God. I told you this morning several times, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Here's what your Bible says. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If pleasures increase, if God has blessed you with a job, a schedule, a family, a lifestyle that allows you to enjoy some nicer things than maybe some others do, that's okay, but don't love that more than you love God. And that's the day that we live in. If you want to learn a trade, if you want to learn a subject, if you want to learn an instrument and you're passionate about it, you'll practice, you'll read, you'll pull up YouTube tutorial videos, you'll find somebody you can sit under. I have a question for every member of Progress Baptist Church and our guests that are here tonight. I have a question. How serious are you about knowing and learning about God? When somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, what's a good commentator? Pastor, I'm studying James. Who would you recommend that I read after? That thrills me. That thrills me. Are you doing that? Have you read a book? Have you studied somebody's devotional? Do you want to know more about God than you did a year ago this time? Number three, the uninformed. Look at 13b. 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 We're back in Isaiah chapter number 5. Their multitude dried up with, what's the word? Are you there? Thirst. Seth, what did the first woe start out with? They were rising up early to. And what are they dying with in 13? Thirst. You're listening attentively. I'll take what I'm about to say with that acknowledgement. You're listening attentively. I haven't said one thing tonight you haven't heard before. Right? You've heard it. You've heard it. This church has heard it. You've heard it. This world will not satisfy you. Get up early for your strong drink. Get up early for your pill. Get up early for your fornication. Get up early for you fill in the blanks. You'll go to bed thirsty. I wish I could say it better. I wish I could communicate it more clearly, more powerfully, more memorable to where everybody that walked out of here said, not me, not ever again. And I don't say that so you'll remember me. I say it because I want you to leave changed. And I look at these young people and everybody in here, I could stand you up. Everybody in here knows somebody who has walked away from this kind of truth and gone out to the very things that do not satisfy. And if you do, my heart will break again. But I want you to know something. You'll get up in the morning and you'll drink. It may not be alcohol, okay? It could be much broader than that. It could be morality and good deeds and making money. But you'll go to bed thirsty. Psalm 16, and I'm done. Psalm number 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. If you're saved, say amen. Nobody in here that's saved needs to be confused about the path God wants you on. Well, I'm wondering if God wants me. No. Do what He's told you to do. One of our men talked to me this morning and said, I just believe such and such is going to fall into place when God says it's time. I said, yes, it will. I need some help. Don't make God's will hard. God is not up there tormenting you the way some little boys do cats. You dangle the little... You've done it, haven't you? I can see it in that face. The altar's open, okay? Tormenting little innocent creatures. You've done it and enjoyed it. Lord, have mercy. Look at that face. He's going... The other one had enough sense to blush. God is not up there with His will on a string. And the minute you reach, He goes, it's over here. That's not Him. What is His best? Of all of His names, and they're all wonderful. How can you elevate one above the other? Of all of His names, what's your preacher's favorite? Father. And your Father is not up there playing guessing games with you. God's will is not a shell game. Which cup is the ping pong ball under? One, two, or three? Where is it now? That's not God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. If that helped you, say amen. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. What do you think about that? At Thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. This world's looking for pleasure. Not going to find it until you meet Jesus. You're not going to find it until you meet Jesus.